Amen. May He give you peace. Amen. Kids are dismissed. We were singing earlier, "This is the air I breathe." I thought, wow, it was nice to sing it here. Last week, last Sunday, I went with Steve Fahn and Chuck Kopp to Tel Rehov, and we breathed air. We breathed, is that right, English? Came out. We breathed air there, and it was very hot. And during the week, Gary asked me to seek the Lord and see if I would have a word to share. And so I accepted. I said, I will seek the Lord and share a word. And I prayed and I thought about this week. And it was a hot week. I don't know if anyone else noticed, but it was a hot week. And when it's hot, you get tired. And during this week, I felt tired. I said, Lord, what do I have to share? It's been hot. I'm tired. Well, I thought about what we did. On Wednesday, we went with all of these students. They're here from all over the world to learn Hebrew. And we went back to Tel Rehov. And it was hotter. That means more hot. It was like a furnace. I remember speaking to them and I felt my face turning red from the heat of being in the sun. Very hot. When we got back to the bus, the driver said, you know, it's 45. We need to get out of here. I said, you know, I believe you. I think it is 45. We do need to get out of here. Let's see, what would that be in American English? That would is like 115? Oh, it's only 113? Oh, well, I used to live in that. 40 is 104. That is correct. That is correct. So you add 9. Excellent. Thank you. Tov. It was hot. So I asked, I've been walking with the Lord. I met the Lord in 1969. So, many, many good times. So here we are, we're through this week, and I said, Lord, we're tired. I'm tired. These students are tired. We enjoyed Tel Rehov. Oh, by the way, why did we go there? Al regel ahat, on one word, one foot. There are some miracles that take place, and one of the miracles is what God lets us discover, like the Dead Sea Scrolls. Texts of the Bible were hidden for almost 2,000 years, and then when we were in our own imaginations, imagining all sorts of bad things about the Bible, we get to discover the Dead Sea Scrolls and find out that our imaginations were wrong. And in fact, the Bible was good and it was being preserved, but everybody was, their imaginations were trying to imagine how it wasn't being preserved because human imaginations do things. Okay? So the Dead Sea Scrolls are like a miracle that we needed in the 20th century to get our faith back to the text. And, well, during the last decade, there's been another little miracle. You know, there are stories about miracles in the Bible, and people don't believe them today. A lot of people don't. And they, oh, these were just stories made up to encourage people. Easy to do. You write something hundreds of years afterwards, nobody cares. Well, at Tel Rehov, they found a house, and everything about it was strange. It had two doorways. They found 280 pottery vessels in it. People that live in a house don't need that. What kind of house was this? Something special is about. There's something special about this house. Two doorways, 280 pottery vessels. Then they found two little incense altars. One of them in the back bedroom. What are these doing in this house? Then they found a plaque. And it says, to the Elisha. Now, there's a missing word. We don't know what it is. Maybe it's house, you know, for the house of Elisha. Or maybe it's the prophets of Elisha, or the people of Elisha, or the sons of Elisha. We don't know the word that's in there, but it's Elisha. Elisha's house. And there's a story that goes with it with Naaman the prophet. In the Bible it just says, and Naaman went to his house. Well, God has let us find that house. And it was preserved in the 9th century. These were 9th century pottery. The people of the time when these miracles took place knew what had happened, and they preserved it. And almost 3,000 years later, God lets us discover that in fact this is true. Well, that was encouraging. But it was still hot. And I was still tired. But I was encouraged. So, I thought, Lord, what do the people, do they need to hear something long and involved today? I thought, I'll bet you they're tired too. Yes. They've been hot. Yes. So, Lord, what is your word? Well, I have some simple words to share. He says, I have come so that you may have life, and you may have it abundantly. Well, that's a good word. God is interested in our life. He wants us to have life. He does not want us to be bound up in a prison. He wants us to have a life that is worth living, that is worth enjoying. Now, as followers of Jesus, we know that that life means turning from sin to follow Him in forgiveness and in purity. We know that. But it also includes life. It means enjoying your little victories, learning things. I learned about Tel Rehov this week. We prayed for Chuck in the bedroom of the prophet Elisha, right there. God's not finished with Chuck. God is interested in that. He's interested in the students learning Hebrew and being successful. There are some challenges. I won't go into those. Just, you name it, outside things can happen to block people, to distract people. But God wants to see the victory. Gary and Sharon have a son who has a fever. You don't need a fever when the temperature is like this. Well, they have a child with a fever, so a little challenge. But God is interested in giving us life, not fevers, but victories over the challenge. Not just that we have life, but we have it abundantly. And I started thinking about what people are going to be doing during this hot time. And then I heard this morning, so-and-so, well, they're in the States, and these people are in Europe, and these people are in Australia. And I thought, that's right, this is the season for vacations. Does God want people to take vacations? Yes. Does He want us to have rest, peace? We just sang about peace. Yes. So that was the first verse I wanted to share. I'm going to read the whole thing, two verses. I am the door. I thought of the two doors in Elisha's house because it was a special house. But this is even more special. This is a sheepfold that isn't contained even by the whole world. Jesus is the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will come in and go out. He'll live his life. And he will find pasture. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. Thank you, Lord. I needed that today. And then another verse. You've heard it. Come to me, Matthew 11. That was from John 10. Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And in order to get rest, you have to have sleep even when it's hot. I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, my load is not hard to carry. Yes, Lord, you're the good shepherd. You give us life, and that makes it easy to walk with you. We want to follow you, the good shepherd. So even July 29th, 1917, here in Narkees in Jerusalem, we can want to follow the good shepherd. And I'll just share a little background on a yoke. Well, physically, you know that a yoke is what holds two animals together. And there's been a lot of misunderstanding of some things. Jesus talks about receiving the kingdom of heaven. And one of the best places to learn what that means it's recorded in Jewish cultural sources, in the Mishnah, where the son or the grandson or of Gamaliel or the Gamaliel that we know said that we receive the kingdom of heaven every morning and evening. And in the Mishnah, they had put this word yoke in there. So in modern texts that are printed, the word yoke is there, but it's not in the original, and that is important because the whole idea of a yoke and this receiving the kingdom of heaven is that you first receive the kingdom of heaven. Then you have a yoke. So if you want to talk about the yoke of Jesus, walking with him, having him lead us and give us instructions about how to live a life and finding that easy yoke, the first thing is you accept him as your shepherd. Only after you accept him as your shepherd can we talk about passages like this yoke. You first receive the kingdom of heaven. You first establish that personal spiritual relationship with God, then we can discuss the commandments, the yoke of the commandments, or the yoke of Jesus' teaching. And it's an easy yoke, and it's a good yoke, and it is a life worth living. He came that we can have life. Wow, he's gentle, humble in heart. We will find rest. That's a kind of shepherd worth following. Now, I'm going to read one last long passage, then a very short one. On this theme of rest, you've heard this, but I want you to hear it one more time. Hebrews 4. Therefore, we must be wary that while the promise of entering his rest remains open, none of you may seem to have come short of it. We had good news proclaimed to us just as they did. These are the people in the wilderness. But the message they heard did them no good, since they did not join in with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said. I swore in my anger, they will never enter my rest. And yet God's works were accomplished from the foundation of the world. He has spoken somewhere about the seventh day in this way. It's wonderful. Somewhere he said this. This is scripture. He didn't bother to look it up and give us the exact reference. And it was said somewhere, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. But to repeat the text cited earlier, they, these people that didn't believe, they will never enter my rest. Therefore, it remains for some to enter it. So God again ordains a certain day, today, speaking through David, after so long a time as in the words quoted before. Today, you would listen as he speaks. Do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken afterward about another day. Consequently, there is a Sabbath that remains for the people of God. For the one who enters God's rest has also rested from his works. It's not our job. It's not our work. Just as God did from his own works. Thus, we may make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the way, by following some pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to dividing soul from spirit, joint from marrow, and is able to judge the desires and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from God, but everything is naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must all render an account. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. We do not have a high priest incapable of sympathizing with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So let us confidently approach the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace whenever we need help. And if we are tired, we can go to the Good Shepherd. He will give us rest and strength. And I did mention vacation. So if you're planning on a vacation, God bless you. That's a good thing. You're not running from God. But have your eyes open, have your ears open. You may have opportunities to be a good sheep. Anyway, Jesus did that sometimes also. Mark 6:31. He said, come with me privately to an isolated place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and there was no time to eat. So they went away by themselves in a boat to some remote place. So, the title of this, for whoever is going to write this down, is called Life, Rest, and Vacation. Jesus came to give us life. And maybe in July and August that will include rest. And if it includes a vacation, then you can go enjoy your vacation as a good sheep, a follower of Jesus. This is not an excuse to go live a life not worthy of our shepherd. But it's a time to be refreshed, to know the goodness of the life that He does give us. Jesus' promise is, I have come to give us life. And I say, Amen.